Many of us can relate to that fear. The problem, however, is how we've been shaped by the culture, both inside and outside the church, to define significance. Everywhere we go, we are bombarded with the message that our significance is proportional to how much we change the world. Those few who actually become world changers are rewarded with the eternal life of Christian celebrity. The rest of us, however, are condemned to the second death of obscurity. From where did this idea come that we're all supposed to change the world? Searching book titles in the Harvard University Library database reveals something surprising. In the last 15 years, 5 times as many books with phrases like "change the world" in the title have been published than in the entire 20th century. It seems that millennials, more than any previous generation, have been shaped by a culture that equates effectiveness with significance. When this idea is carried into the Christian faith, we come to believe that our value to God is rooted in how much we achieve for Christ and His kingdom. We may say we are doing it all for the glory of God and for the mission of the gospel. But often there is a deeper motive, a shadow mission, to prove our significance through our effectiveness. I call it the idol of effectiveness. And I saw it on display years ago with a group of college students I mentored. There were about 10 of us gathered one night, and the students wanted to talk about their ongoing struggles with sinful habits. I asked each student to answer this question: in the midst of your sin, how do you think God views you? The first student was a missionary kid. Decades before, she said, her parents had been students at a Christian college when a revival occurred. They committed themselves to overseas missions. The young woman shared about growing up in a wonderful family, with parents committed to God's work, and in a fantastic Christian community. "Now I'm at a Christian college," she said. "And how is God ever going to use me the way He's used my parents if I'm still struggling with sin?" The next student quoted scripture. He said, "To whom much is given, much is expected. God has given me so much, and I think He's disappointed with my sin. He expects more from me." One after another, they shared a similar sentiment, sometimes fighting back tears. They spoke of God's disappointment and of their fear that they won't be effective for Him in the world. Finally, after everyone shared, it got back to me, and I asked them a few more questions. "How many of you grew up in Christian homes?" They all raised their hands. "How many of you grew up in churches where the gospel was preached?" Again, they all raised their hands. "What's so tragic," I said to them, "is that after 20 years in the church, and now attending an evangelical college, not one of you gave the right answer. It didn't occur to any of you to say that in the midst of your sin, God loves you." Those young people had absorbed the idolatry of the evangelical movement. It is in the air we breathe. It is the water we swim in. We have replaced the love of the living God with sacrifices to the idol of effectiveness. When we bow to this idol, it steals our joy and replaces it with an unbearable burden. We begin to see everything, our value, our identity, even the absence or presence of sin in our lives, through the lens of effectiveness. But the most tragic lie, the idol of effectiveness.